Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. The scripture reading this morning is from John chapter 11, verses 28 through 44, and this is a continuation from last week's scripture about Jesus raises Lazarus to life. When Martha had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary get up quickly and go out. They followed her because they thought that she was going to the tomb to weep there. When Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, again greatly disturbed, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, already there is a stench, because he has been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus looked upward and said, "Father, I thank you for having heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I have said this for the sake of the crowd standing here, so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said this, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" The dead man came out, his hands and feet bound with strips of cloth, and his face wrapped in a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you so much. Thanks to Ron, too. This is a true story. Years ago, on one Ash Wednesday, the people at Kilbourne United Methodist Church in Ohio were coming forward for the imposition of ashes, expecting a cross symbol on their foreheads. There is a girl, 2-year-old girl named Brenna, became upset because her mother was not taking her to the front of the photo ashes. So this little girl said out loud, "Mommy, I want to get a tattoo just like daddy's." Last Wednesday, our congregation had a wonderful and meaningful Ash Wednesday service with the imposition of ashes, along with brothers and sisters from Corona UMC and Wesley UMC. Ash Wednesday always invites us to at least two main experiences. Number one, we confront with our own mortality. And number two, we confess our sin before God within the community of faith so that we can be reconciled to God. As a matter of fact, our whole Lenten journey is an excellent way of these two significant experiences. Lent begins on Ash Wednesday, and the journey will continue the next 40 days, except for Sundays, through the Holy Week. Then we will celebrate the glorious Easter Sunday. This morning, as we observe First Sunday in Lent, it would be a good time for all of us to confront our own mortality. So my sermon is the part two from my sermon preached last Sunday. Have you ever heard about the guy who died twice? I'm not talking about the new 2019 mystery fiction book, The Guy Who Died Twice. I am not talking about the 1958 old movie entitled The Man Who Died Twice either. I'm talking about the guy from this morning's Gospel of John story. Yes, I am talking about this guy named Lazarus. He's the brother of Mary and Martha, but sadly, he died as a young man. However, Jesus brings Lazarus back to life. An amazing miracle happens, yeah. Nevertheless, eventually, Lazarus would die again. Lazarus is still a human being, a mortal being. So in reality, technically, Lazarus was not resurrected. Rather, he was resuscitated, temporarily revived. Then, when he gets older, or gets sick again, or however he lived, he would die just as anybody else on this planet. Resurrection case only applies to Jesus. That's why I would call Lazarus the guy who died twice. Or I should say Lazarus can be also called the guy who lived twice. This morning, based on the John's Gospel, I'd like to share with you my three insights. Number one, our lifetimes are limited. Your life is an amazing gift from God. Your life is precious and wonderful. However, it's only one-time gift, though. Eventually, everyone's limited life will come to an end. That's why it's too precious to be wasted. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "Each night when I go to sleep, I die. And next morning when I wake up, I am reborn." So true. While we are living, we are dying also. In this sense, we are practicing not only the living, but also the dying every day. Throughout our lifespan, we keep repeating this life and death cycle every single day. However, we have no control over how long this cycle would repeat. For some people, the cycle would stop soon, while others' cycle would go on a long, long time. Okay, this morning, Bible quiz. According to the Bible, who lived the longest life? Okay, yeah, that's right. Awesome. Wow, we are so good. Methuselah. Yeah, answer is Methuselah. And how many years did he live? Genesis 5:27 says, "Thus all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Wow, 969 years. As a matter of fact, Methuselah was the grandfather of who? Noah. And Noah also lived a long life, according to Genesis 9:29. And all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died. Wow! Ooh. Interestingly, after Noah's flood, all the human beings' lifespan dramatically decreased to about 120 years or so. We don't know why. The Bible is silent on this. Psalm 90 is a prayer of Moses. As one of the psalmists, he writes about human beings' lifespan. Verse 9, "For all our days pass away under your wrath, our years come to an end like a sigh. The days of our life are 70 years, or perhaps 80, if we are strong. Even then, their span is only toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away." Time does not stop or wait for you. Even though you don't do anything, you have not done anything, your lifetime will be up someday, soon or later. Hopefully not too soon. According to the news last Friday, it is reported that in the U.S., the average lifespan for women is, guess what, 81. And men, 5 years less, 76. So if you live over this age, you are extra blessed in that sense. However, there is no guarantee that this average lifespan could be your case. Your case could be extra short or longer than expected. One thing for sure is that you only live once. YOLO. You heard about it, right? You only live once. There is no exception. Just as Hebrews 9:27 says, it is appointed for mortals to die once. Yes, you are living only one life here on this earth, and this is one of the human conditions. Number two, unfortunate things can happen beyond our control, but we can be comforted and strengthened by God's faithfulness and steadfast love. Life is a precious gift from God, but it can be a really challenging if your life is going well as we wished or planned. Things in your life can happen always, good things and bad things. We wonder why tragedies are happening when we are trying hard to live a good life and happy life. You are not alone. Why bad things happen to good people? This has been and still is the question and struggle for the entire humanity since the beginning of the human history. But our question should not be why, but when. When bad things happen to good people. This is the 1981 New York Times bestseller title written by Rabbi Harold Kushner. If you have not read this book yet, please make this number one in your reading list. Many people claim that this book is a must reading for everyone who deals with tragedy. I believe it's the best book ever published that explains in plain language on how to deal with our suffering. And I highly recommend this book for you to read whenever possible. But it is a wonderful book. Anyhow, when you are going through pains and sufferings from tragedies, especially involving your loved one's death, our human consolations and comforting words are so limited. Even though we try our best to express our sincere sympathy, loving hearts, and unconditional support to the grieving person and the family, these efforts can be limited and even sometimes not fully accepted or welcomed, depending on the situations. The best comfort and consolation come from God. Yes, we can truly and wholly be strengthened and comforted by God's faithfulness and His steadfast love. Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. The psalmist affirms his assurance that my help comes from the Lord who created the universe and me and my loved ones and everything in my life. Our loving God never caused any bad things happen to you or to your loved ones. No accident, no disease, no calamity or nothing, no anything bad or horrible is caused by God. When we are grieving, God is weeping with us as well. In the story of Nazareth, we read Jesus weeping over the death of Lazarus that signifies the reality of our mortality of any human being. Verse 33 from the John Gospel. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. He said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Verse 35, Jesus began to weep. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. Yes, how Jesus loved Lazarus. How Jesus loves you and me. Our grieving process never ends. Only God can fill your heart with hope. Only God can give you a new meaning in your life. Only God can transform your loss and sorrow to a newer and higher dimension of yourself and your purpose in life. That's my third insight. Number three, we must initiate transforming our griefs into something beautiful and meaningful. Professor of Harvard Medical School and bestseller author, Dr. Atul Gawande, after observing and studying and researching many dying patients with many different cases, he wrote in his book, Being Mortal. He said, quote, a seemingly happy life may be empty. A seemingly difficult life may be devoted to a great cause. We have purposes larger than ourselves, unquote. I think it's a profound statement on life and death by a medical doctor. We hear that every exit is also an entrance. Every transition in life will lead us into a new opportunity to make a difference. Yes, what the caterpillar calls the end, God calls a butterfly. German theologian and pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer was executed by Nazis in 1945. At that time, he was only 39 years old. When he was faced with the coming death, he wrote this, quote, "This is the end. For me, the beginning of life," unquote. Let's go back to the Lazarus story. Lucky Mary, lucky Martha, and especially lucky Lazarus, Jesus was with them in person. What a blessing. Jesus personally assured them. Verse 40, Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" Then Jesus prays and commands Lazarus to come out to life. And amazingly, the dead man, now being alive, walks out from the cave with his new life, even though the Bible does not show any further story of Lazarus. We can assume that he sustains a good life again, and eventually, when his time comes, he passes away just as anyone else. From the inspiring book, Tuesdays with Morrie, written by Mitch Albom, the dying Professor Morrie said, quote, "Death ends a life, not a relationship," unquote. Truly, your loving relationships will continue throughout eternity in God's presence. Catholic priest and author Henry J.M. Nguyen wrote this in his book, Finding My Way Home, Pathways to Life and the Spirit. He said, quote, "I am a human being who was loved by God before I was born and whom God will love after I die. This brief lifetime is my opportunity to receive love, deepen love, grow in love, and give love. When I die, love continues to be active, and from full communion with God, I am present by love to those I leave behind," unquote. Harold Kushner wrote the same book, "The When the Bad Things Happen to Good People," quote, "Bad things can happen to us in our lives, do not have a meaning when they happen to us. They do not happen for any good reason which would cause us to accept them willingly, but we can give them a meaning. We can redeem these tragedies from senselessness by imposing meaning on them," unquote. The question should not be why me, why my family, why my loved ones. The author suggests a better question. Now that this has happened to me, what am I going to do about it? I know it's really hard for you to initiate something transformational and meaningful while you are grieving. It will take some indefinite time. It will take more comforting and more healing in your heart. It will take more support from the community you belong to. We remember the King David's grieving story in the Hebrew Bible. When his son was dying, King David prayed really hard, day and night, even fasted, and cried out to the Lord, "Why, my son? Why to me?" He was opening his whole heart in desperation for at least 7 days. However, when his son finally died, his grieving process was surprisingly short. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David said to his servant, "Is the child dead?" They said, "He is dead." Verse 20. Then David rose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went to his own house, and when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Many people around King David were surprised and wondered why so quick change. Here's the response from David. 2 Samuel chapter 12, also verse 23. He said, 22, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, who knows, the Lord may be gracious to me and the child may live. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. You always have choices to make in times of crisis and transitions. For David, right after the death of his son, the very first thing he chose to do was to come to the house of God and worship God. That was David's way of having a moment of closure through worship to give thanks to God for his having his son, even though it was a short time. He realized his son was God's precious gift, yet also realized that his son went back to God's eternal embrace. My brothers and sisters in Christ, when we gather for a funeral, memorial, or a celebration of life service, it is not actually for the deceased, but for the grieving family, relatives, friends, church family, and all the loved ones who remember the deceased. Through the service, while we are confronting the reality of our mortality in our life, we all try to initiate some kind of transformations in various ways in each person's remaining life. We comfort one another, support one another, pray for one another, and love one another. This is why we belong to a community of faith and love one another. Not only for the deceased and the family, but also for the whole church family. Apostle Paul encourages us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God who consoles us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to console those who are in any affliction with the consolation with which we ourselves are consoled by God. Our loving relationships will never end in God's steadfast love and amazing grace, because God's steadfast love endures forever. Let me conclude my sermon with a poem written by Charles Swindle, pastor. When one of his parishioners lost his battle with cancer, he shared this at his memorial service. I think Pastor Swindle is retired now. Here is the poem, Cancer is limited. It cannot cripple love. It cannot corrode faith. It cannot eat away peace. It cannot destroy confidence. It cannot kill a friendship. It cannot shut out memories. It cannot silence courage. It cannot invade the soul. It cannot reduce eternal life. It cannot quench the spirit. It cannot lessen the power of the resurrection. Thanks be to God. Amen.